Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
The title of this is Don't Be Deceived. And I kind of stole this from Linda, where Jonathan was asking everybody prayer requests one night, and she had asked, I believe it was you, and I got that right, Miss Linda asked that she would not be deceived. And I thought that was kind of a mature thing and an odd thing to ask for, but as I really got thinking about it, I was like, wow, that's really deep, you know, and Jonathan even expounded on it. About not being deceived. And I think, you know, all of us as Christians really need to be praying that, you know, because it says that in the end times, even the elect will be deceived, and that God had to shorten the days. So don't think that you're more mature or smart enough to not be not have the wool pulled over your eyes by Satan, because he is an angel of light. He's crafty, he's smart. We don't want to give him credit, but we don't want to underestimate him and take him for granted either. So we need to make sure that we are prayed up at all times, and that we really need to pray that we do not be deceived. Because, I think that it is really easy for us to find ourselves, you know, in a place that we shouldn't be or really don't want to be. You know, it's really easy to get sucked into a situation. We can all be weak at times, and we need to not throw stones at anybody, but we need to pray for people and pray for, you know, that they would pray for us as well, because we can all be weak at times and go through a situation where we can be we could give in and sin at any moment. And the thing that really comes to mind is if you think about, Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know, I can only imagine that Satan waited around at the right moment when she was at her weakest, you know, to really approach her about tempting her about, you know, the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. And, you know, God told them not to eat this fruit, but Satan, you know, said, did God really say, you know, that they weren't supposed to eat this? And, you know, she had a weak moment, and she gave in, and obviously that cost us to be kicked out of the garden, you know. And so we can sit here and we can blame it on her. You know, I've joked around a lot. I've always said if Adam had held out that God would have made him another one, you know, we would have been fine. But, that's all joking aside. Where was Adam when all of this was going on with Eve? He was right beside her, was he not? And that's the thing that people kind of overlook when they look at that story. That really doesn't have anything to do with the message. But I really want you to realize that, and I want to read this. It says, when woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So he was standing right there. He could have tried to stop her. You know, he could have tried to intervene, but I think he was mesmerized, and his desire for that fruit was just as strong as her. So it didn't take a whole lot to twist his arm to do it, did it? So. And that was the thing that we really need to look at, too, is did Satan twist Eve's arm? Did he force her to eat of this fruit? No, he didn't. He just provided an opportunity. And so she gave in to this opportunity. And, you know, that's the thing that we really need to think of, is that no one twists their arm when they gave in and partake of the fruit. And usually, if we look back in our lives, when we stumble, nobody really twisted our arm either, did they? It was something that we kind of gave into. It was something that we desired in the moment. We had a weak moment in the flesh, and we gave into it. Now, this example that I've just given you, you know, with Adam and Eve, seems like it took place in a short period of time, does it not? It seemed like it was a quick, you know, little incident. But, you know, like I said, you know, Satan probably was sitting there over time looking for the right moment. So, you know, this is a you know, something that, yes, it sounds like it took place shortly, but, you know, normally when we get sucked into a situation where we're sucked into temptation and sin, it's a slow fade, is it not? It's something that takes place over a long period of time. So, you know, these situations usually have to grow. They have to sit there and take time to let the deceit, the doubt, the desire, you know, to have time to grow and for the timing to be just right, where we find ourselves at our weakest, and then we give in. And then it's too late because we're bound in sin, are we not? And then that sin has to be atoned for, that sin has to be paid for, and that's where we have trouble. Either, you know, we have to be forgiven by, you know, God through Jesus Christ, or we pay for it ourselves, and we all know where that ends up. Let's stand up and let me get started. This is James chapter 1, 12 through 18. We'll read through this real quick. And it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brother and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again that you were just willing to sacrifice your son to pay a price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. Father, we know that we are nothing but just corrupted flesh, and we are nothing without you, Father, without your salvation, without you cleansing us and making us whole. You know, when we stand before you, you'll see us as that corrupted flesh, Father, unless Jesus Christ has renewed us through the giving of his blood, Father. And we can only do that if we are willing to just cry out and ask for forgiveness for all that we have done, Lord. And we just pray that if there's anyone here, Father, anyone online, Lord, that would need to be cleansed, Father, that they would cry out to Jesus tonight, because we're not promised tomorrow, Father. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's just some questions I kind of want to ask you, and then we'll talk about those. You know, like I've said, I'm not a preacher by per se, I'm more of a teacher, so I want to give you things that we can think on throughout the week. The first I want to ask you is this: why is it important for Christians to be aware of temptations? And this is kind of my answer. Temptation is a desire that leads to severe consequences, and consequences are actions that have to be lived with. So, you know, if we put things into context like that, you know, you can go back and say, yes, we have free will. Sometimes that free will is not a good thing for us, you know. Sometimes we choose to make the wrong decisions, and, you know, we've all been there. We've all done that, so none of us can throw stones at each other. We just need to pray for each other and lift each other up. But if you look, you know, in the case of Adam and Eve, what were the consequences of that simple little act of eating a piece of fruit? We all think it's, you know, they say it's an apple, whatever, but it was a fruit. So this weak little moment that they, you know, gave into and partake of this fruit, what did it cost them? It not only cost them, it cost us. You know, they were kicked out of the garden, kicked out of paradise, you know, they broke fellowship with God, you know, no more, you know, long walks in the afternoon, you know, with God, you know, talking about what they did that day. You know, it was back to hard labor, you know, working the ground. The woman was going to have the child pains, you know, it wasn't going to be no walk in the park for childbirth. It was just, you know, everything that was good at the time was taken away from them. And that also broke fellowship with God in a humanity standpoint, to where sin was brought into this world. And then obviously Jesus Christ had to come to give a way out of that sin. So you can say that one little weak moment was huge. I mean, it was monumental in humanity, you know. So you can say, well, it was just a little thing. It wasn't that big of a deal. Was it that big of a deal that they ate the fruit? You know, I mean, it was kind of one way to look at it. It seems inconsequential, but it was. So there are no really small sins. There's no small temptations. So we really have to be on guard in everything that we do and everything that we give into. You know, if you read back in 12 there, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test," so there's, you know, there's a trial, there's a test, that's something we had to go through, "that person will receive a crown of life if they succeed, that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." You know, we as Christians know where the finish line is, and that is at the feet of Jesus, right? But we have to keep our eyes where? On Jesus at all times. Because what is the real prize? The real prize here is that crown of life. We all want to spend eternity at the feet of Jesus, worshiping God in heaven, in paradise, that mansion, everything that He keeps talking about and telling us that heaven is and is good. That's what we want. That's where we want to be, is it not? We don't want to be separated from God in the darkness with the gnashing of teeth and then the lake of fire and everything. Because if you think about it, once again, if God is everything good and you separate yourself from God, then where are you at? You're on everything that's bad, and you don't want to be there. I mean, that's just as easy as we can put it. So we don't want to give in to some temporary satisfaction of the flesh. Because, you know, why be satisfied with something that lasts a short time, you know, and that might cause us heartache and pain when Jesus is forever? You know, we have to watch, be on watch for the things that will distract us from God's will in our lives, because it might affect and hurt more than just ourselves. You know, that's the thing that we really need to be careful of, is if I slip up and do something, it might not just affect me. You know, just like Adam and Eve did something that affected them at the time, but it affected all of humanity as a domino effect. You know, if I do something as a father, as a husband in my family, it could cascade down to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren. You see where I'm going? It could go on and on and on. So these little times, these little things that we think might be insignificant, might really snowball and end up being a huge thing for our families. So we really have to be careful with the things that we allow ourselves to give into. Jesus talked about temptation a lot, and Scripture tells us how serious it is in God's eyes. If we look over in Matthew 5:29-30, it says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of the body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." That's pretty serious. So, I mean, that's how God feels about, you know, giving in to these temptations, giving in to sin, because we see in the next part where it goes and what it, you know, what it can cost us. You know, the second question is this: what are the sources of temptation? Now, verses 13 through 15 tell us that. Might not be what we want to hear, but it tells us that. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are, and get this, dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, like I talked about a while ago, sometimes these things take time to come about, it gives birth to death. So we really need to be careful with what we allow ourselves to be tempted with. We can blame other people. We can blame situations. We can blame circumstances. But in the end, who's to blame? We are. You know, hey, guess what? We got free will. Yay. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I almost wish I was a robot. Just tell me what to do and when to do it, you know? It's hard. It's hard being a Christian going through this sinful world. It is. I mean, and trust me, I'm probably the worst sinner in here. So I would never throw stones at anybody. But I've done things that I can't take back. I have to live with. The only thing is I can just give them to Jesus on a daily basis and let him take care of it. Let him fix it, because I can't do that. Now, we are, and it is us that gives in to desire. Why? Because we want it. We want it. We deserve it. You know, it's something that, you know, why not me? You know? And that's the thing that we really need to be careful with. You know, when I started reading about this, you know, scripture and kind of heading about this message, King Solomon came to mind. And the thing about Solomon that really struck me was, you know, King Solomon had it all, did he not? You know, he was the one that, you know, prayed for, you know, wisdom instead of riches and long life. And then in doing so, God did what? God gave him everything. He gave him riches and, you know, long life and, you know, triumph over his enemies and everything, because he prayed for the wisdom to govern God's people. So, you know, if you read over in 1 Kings 10:23, starting there, let me look this up real quick. I don't have it. I'm sorry. Kings. I mean, y'all know this story, but we're going to read it anyway. First Kings 23. Well, sorry. Where's 23? Oh, there it is. All right. First Kings 23, starting in 1 Kings 10, I'm sorry, starting in 23. I'm getting all confused up here, my bad. Now, here we go. It's more like it. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with King Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift. Articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots, horses, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities, and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as Jerusalem, as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from the royal merchants purchased them from Q. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They were exporting them to all the kings of the Hittites, of the Armenians. Now, this is where it gets good in 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and all these others I'm not going to read through. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So, here was a man that had it all, that was given everything by God, and what? Over time and marrying the women that God said not to marry. You know, it says as he got old, they turned him. So this wasn't, you know, a week, 2 week deal. This was year after year after year after year. He got his heart turned toward these other gods that he wasn't supposed to be worshiping, and he betrayed God. So once again, it's a slow fade most of the time. You know, it's not something that's just going to happen overnight and you can just say, oh no, I'm going to say no to that. You know, the things that are going on in our world today, you know, it's a process of little by little we're starting to harden our hearts that the things that America is even doing, we're starting to turn a blind eye to it or to say that it's not my problem, it's not that big of a deal, when it is a big deal. And we need to be on our knees crying out to God saying we're sorry, you know, as a nation. But back to Solomon, you know, it was little by little by little he gave in and to what he knew was wrong. There's a poem that I saw that read this about Solomon. The pleasures of this sinful world are meaningless and vain, but if we love and follow God, true purpose we will gain. That's a pretty good little poem, I thought. But anyway, Solomon had everything to lose, and in the end, he was a disappointment to God, even after God had given him everything. The third thing I want to throw at you is this. How can we break the chain of events that take us from temptation to sin? Because that's a big leap, is it not? It's one thing to think about it. It's one thing to be tempted by something. It's another thing to give into it. And once we give into it, it's like saying something that we don't really want to say. What happens when you can't take it back? Once it's out there, is it not? It's so, so hard to undo something you've already done. Not impossible, but it's hard, okay? Don't ever think it's impossible. There's nothing impossible. With God, everything is possible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so don't let me try to discourage you with that. There's an old saying that says this, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can surely keep them from building nests in your hair. So if you think about that, that's, you know, you can't stop the inevitable, but you can stop it from affecting you personally. So you can't stop temptation, but you can stop from giving in to that temptation, right? And then how do we do that? 16 through 18 kind of wraps this up. It says, do not be deceived, my brother and sister. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like sifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through his word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. The first thing is, we need to be happy and content with what God has given us. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because I look over there and I see so-and-so driving a brand new pickup truck, and well, I'm driving a, you know, 5 year older truck, and I want a new truck. I mean, it's, you know, we want things that are nice and stuff like that, but overall, we have to be happy and content with what God has given us, And basically the blessing that he is giving us. If we read the Ten Commandments, which I'm going to just read a few, in Exodus 20. What does the Ten Commandments say? Think about it in this aspect. So if we're happy with what God has given us and we're content with where we are in life, then these shouldn't be a problem, right? But it says that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. He's a jealous God. If we're happy and content, we're happy and content with God, are we not? We're not looking for another whatever to replace God and bring us that fulfillment. We're happy with God. Keep our eyes on Jesus, that kind of thing. So if when you read in number 2, it talks about the idols. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath in the water below. So you shall not make any graven images. So basically, do not worship anything on this earth. We don't need to be worshiping cars, trucks, houses, you know, other people, you know, anything like that. We've got God. And if we are content and happy with God, and we're going to spend eternity. Well, Jonathan says this a lot. Think about this. If you're not happy and content with God now, and you think you're a Christian and you're going to heaven to spend all of eternity worshiping and being with God, does that make sense? If you're not happy with Him and content with Him now, you're not going to be happy and content then. You know, you can't use Him as a fire insurance and say, you know, hey, you know, I just want to get into heaven because I don't want to burn for all eternity. Well, it don't work like that. Do you love God? Is He your all in all, like we sang about? If He's not your all in all, then that's the problem, because everything else in your life is not going to fall in line. I can't be happy and content with my wife if I'm not happy and content with my God. You know, that's just the way it is. Everything that you have and is all that you need, and you can pray about something. If you want something, you know, you can take it to God and say, God, can I have this? You know, is it going to affect anything else in my life? Is it going to take me away from you? Is it going to be detrimental to my family? You know, I just came across a situation where I just changed jobs. And I had a good job, a secure job with a lot of very good benefits. But I was in a situation where I wasn't going to go any higher. There was nowhere to go. And I was going to be there until I retired. Now, yeah, I could sit there and take the security and the safety, but I prayed about it. God, this new job opportunity could be very beneficial to my family. You know, I said, but if it's going to be detrimental to my family, shut the door. If it's going to take me away from you and hurt my walk with you, shut the door. I kept praying this over and over for months. And I finally brought it up to Carol. I'm like, okay, God, you know, you work with her, you know, you too. If she says, you know, no, it's a flat no, okay, I'm not going to go through the process. But basically, I took it to God every step of the way and said, God, if this is of you, and, the, you know, let me know. I said, I don't want to make another mistake and walk through a door that I'm not going to supposed to walk through. I'm not going to kick it open. I'm just going to sit here and wait. And the door kept getting wider and wider and wider. And I was like, okay, God, I'm going to take a step. And then I'm like, okay, God, are you sure? And it kept getting wider and wider. So I feel like I have done all I can do to pray about it and put it in God's hands. And so I'm trusting in God through this. That's fine. But you need to make sure that it is in God's will that you add this to your life. You can't just say, and you don't pray for a lottery. You know, God, well, if I won that lottery, it would be so good for my family. I would put so much in the offering plate. I'd pay the church debt off. Come on, God. No, come on. It don't work like that. But anyway, you can pray for things that are bigger than what you have as long as you pray for it in God's will and let Him walk you through the process and not let Him, you know, try to catch up. You know, Peter walked on the water, and I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to wrap up. We use the analogy like Peter walked on the water and he was doing just fine as long as what? Kept his eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't infected or discouraged or he wasn't, you know, affected, I guess is the way, by anything that was going on around him. It was tuned out because he was focused on Jesus. And with his focus on Jesus, then he had all the power, like Jonathan was talking about. He had all the power he needed, you know, and he was fine. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He started getting distracted with what was going on in the world. He started sinking down. And what? He had to cry out for Jesus to save him, which he did. And trust me, we've all took our eyes off Jesus and sunk down. But don't forget to reach up and yell for Jesus to save you. That's the main thing. But temptation is the same way. You're going to be tempted in life. But if you have your eyes on Jesus, what's going to happen? You're not going to give in to them. They're going to go by the wayside. God's going to give you that exit ramp for you to get off, and it won't ever be a problem. But if you say, "Ah, well, God, you know, I'm going to ride down to the next exit ramp, and then we'll get off." Well, no, then you're taking matters in your own hands, and then little by little, you're going to have that slow fade until you give in. Take the exit that God gives you, and you will be successful every time. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, we just thank you and praise you, Father, that you are always in control. You are always the focus of our lives.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.